Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, well, we're both home after being in Israel. And, you know, one of the things that we have seen being in the land of Israel and understanding Bible prophecy is that you can practically feel prophecy being fulfilled.
You certainly can, Jimmy. And you and I, neither one of us are strangers to being in Israel. In fact, it's like our second home. But, you know, when we get back home and we watch the news, we look at what's going on around the world, it seems like the whole world is focused on the nation of Israel. Now, we didn't necessarily feel that when we were there, because there is just people trying to live their lives, raise their families, you know, do what they need to do to live in Israel. But of course, the Bible says in the end times, the world will be focused on the nation of Israel. We certainly saw that when we were there. And that is something that just stood out to me as we were traveling in the land.
You know, the one thing that I felt like that, you know, every day as we went through a couple air raid sirens for missiles coming in, nothing, and really nobody really took it too excitable. I mean, we were at the Western Wall Tunnel or coming back from the Western Walls back to our hotel, and the sirens go off and nobody seemed to think twice about it. But we do know that the country is still at war. It's dealing with issues of anti-Semitism, not only in Israel, but around the world. We're going to focus on that this week on the program with Ken Timmerman, David Dolan. And we're going to revisit some old interviews. As you study Bible prophecy, you know that there's nothing new going to take place until the rapture of the church. We're examining things that are leading up to events to take place in the future. So today we're going to go back and revisit some of the interviews that we did with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father, who started this program. Over 2,000 programs he did before he passed away. But some of the very interviews that he did are so very relevant for today. And Rick, we're going to do that. Well, we've got a lot to take care of, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert in geopolitical affairs. He tells us what is going on around the world. Ken is an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him by going to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's a blessing.
Well, Ken, your latest book, and we've talked about it on this program before, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, talks about the world of the Middle East there, especially as it concerns Israel, Iran, and the United States, and particularly their intelligence operations. Using that experience, could you give us an update? What is going on with the talks between the Trump administration and Iran about their nuclear program?
On Friday, we began the fifth round of these talks. This time, they're being held in Rome, but once again with the foreign minister of Oman serving as the intermediary. And now, Rick, things are really coming down to hard positions. Finally, the U.S. Special Envoy, Steve Witkoff, has gotten religion, so to speak. He told ABC News on Sunday, "We cannot allow even 1% of enrichment capability by Iran. We've delivered a proposal to them that we think addresses some of this without disrespecting them." The Iranians are very big on being respected, but it's all a flim-flam deal. Look, the Iranians are saying, "We have to have enrichment." The U.S. is saying, "You cannot have enrichment." And we've talked about that many times on this program. They cannot have enrichment because if they can enrich to even 1%, they can enrich to 90% and make a bomb. The Iranians say, "It is our right. We must have it, enrichment." And you're seeing a whole bunch of statements this week in that light. The bottom line, Khamenei, the supreme leader, has said, "We don't know what will happen." And I think that's where we are. We're now at an impasse. The U.S. says no enrichment. The Iranians say enrichment. And how to break that impasse, Rick, is going to be as difficult as cutting the Gordian knot.
Well, this certainly is a confusing situation, and that's an apt example right there. And just quickly before we go, I mean, the two options, it would seem from what President Trump has said, was either a deal or a military strike on their nuclear capabilities. Is that the way you see it?
That's the way it is. And we have very substantial military capabilities. There are now, I think, 10 B-52s on Diego Garcia, that British Air Force base in the Indian Ocean. So that's what would be used to stage against Iran. We had B-2 bombers there before. They could be brought back. But yes, this is going to be bomb or dismantle, bomb or dismantle.
Well, we'll certainly keep an eye on that situation there, as important and serious as it is. But let's move on. And of course, this all these talks are coming against the background of Trump's trip to the Middle East. Now, for some, this was a huge success and kind of a reset of America's foreign policy to the Middle East. And others raise a lot of criticism. Can you give me your take on President Trump's trip to the Middle East?
Well, this was a reset of U.S. policy in the region. Trump carried out an economic shock and awe campaign with all these deals that he announced. And the message really was not just to the Iranians, look at what's going on across the Gulf from you, for countries that actually want to play by the rules. It was also a message, Rick, to the Europeans. The Europeans look pathetic compared to the kind of deals that Donald Trump has been able to announce. He's also abandoned decades of tradition, kowtowing to the Arab nationalism and this notion of a two-state solution with the Palestinians. He's no longer kowtowing to those ideas. He actually told the Gulf leaders that they had to condemn terrorism and they had to condemn October 7th. Never seen that before from a U.S. president. Another thing, just let me point out, look how Trump was welcomed in Saudi Arabia. It was with 12 Arabian stallions on the tarmac. Now, that's really significant. It shows that Donald Trump is the strong horse, and that is what is respected in the region. Another thing that hasn't been mentioned a lot in the media, Donald Trump invited Mahmoud Abbas, the so-called president of the so-called Palestinian Authority, but he invited him to watch, not to participate. He did not meet Donald Trump. I've heard one Israeli commentator mention to me, this really is kind of equivalent to taking Abbas out to the woodshed. He was there to listen to Trump telling the Arab leaders, you must condemn October 7th, which, of course, Mahmoud Abbas has never done. So I think this actually, on balance, it was a pretty positive trip. Now, you mentioned the criticisms for the business dealing, perhaps the self-dealing. The airplane from Qatar, it's not going to Donald Trump. It's going to the Department of Defense. The fact that his sons are negotiating with Qatar to build a golf course, that's true. A Trump Tower in Riyadh, a potential Trump Tower in Damascus, Syria. That's really quite a story. Apparently, it was South Carolina Republican Representative Joe Wilson who floated this idea originally last December, saying that's a way of getting Donald Trump's attention to Syria. Let's get some businessmen to float an idea of building a Trump Tower downtown Damascus. Well, they found a guy. He's a Syrian Emirati businessman named Walid Mohammed Al-Zoubi. He runs a group based in the UAE called the Tiger Group. And he said, here are the plans. He had this really fancy mock-up, 45 towers with a lot of gold around it, but not the Trump name on it yet because, get this, he hasn't even contacted the Trump team to talk about franchising. He would have to buy the franchise rights. So some of this talk about self-dealing and corruption is really just not true. It's anticipatory. But it is true that Trump, his family, does stand to make money in some of these business deals. We have never had a president like this before. But compared to the trillions of dollars of investment the Gulf nations are going to make in the United States, whatever the Trump organization makes is really chump change by comparison.
Well, that is very interesting. And we look at Donald Trump, and if you look at the overall effect of his policies, it's been good for Israel. It seems to have been good for the world, but he certainly does have an unorthodox way about him. Should we be wary of this type of thing or just chalk it up to Donald Trump's unorthodox way of working?
I think Congress is certainly going to investigate. You can be sure the Democrats in Congress will investigate, but they're not going to find a violation of the Emoluments Clause because Donald Trump doesn't control the Trump Organization. As Carolyn Leavitt quite rightly said, he's put everything in a blind trust. He does not control it, and he's not conducting those business deals. So I think in the end, it's a tempest in a teapot.
Well, very interesting, Ken. Well, let's move away from President Trump in the Middle East, but he's still in the center of the conversation as we move on to the Russia-Ukraine crisis. He had a conversation with Putin this week. Can you tell us what came from it?
A two-hour phone call on Monday with President Putin. We don't really know what was said. Trump himself has just said it was a very positive conversation. He thought it was, you know, worthwhile and they were moving in the right direction. The Russian media said that Putin had won concessions from Trump, but it really wasn't clear at all. Look, I think the Russians are playing for time. They want to seize more land in Ukraine. They want to come into eventual negotiations with a strong hand. You had one of the Russian delegation leaders who had met with the Ukrainians the week before. He said this, Rick. He said, "We fought Sweden for 21 years. How long are you ready to fight?" Now, he was, of course, referring to an 18th century conflict known as the Great Northern War between Russia and Sweden. But he's got a point. If Russia could hold out back then for 21 years, how long can they hold out now? And I think that's what Putin is trying to do. He's playing for time. He's floating, again, this notion of a buffer zone between Russian forces and a ceasefire line going deep into Ukraine. I don't think he's going to get it. He's trying to seize as much land as possible before he actually has to call a halt to the war.
Ken Timmerman reporting for Prophecy Today from Washington, D.C. to the Middle East to Europe. Ken, you keep us informed and let us know what is going on. Thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
My pleasure, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan speaking about anti-Semitism and what took place in Washington, D.C. this last week, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Another windfall comes to Syria as the EU lifts economic sanctions. Some measures will remain in place as the bloc closely watches where Syria's new government takes the nation. Samuel with Redemptive Stories says,
"There's still deep concern and fear among all the minorities that this new government does not have the right visions of what a pluralistic society could look like for them."
Pray earnestly for the Syrian church. Economic pressure has pushed many Christians to leave their homeland. The threat of persecution adds more impetus. Yet Samuel says many who could leave choose to stay for the sake of Christ.
They're saying that more than ever, they're seeing other minority groups like the Alawites and the Druze respond to the gospel, and the Kurds in the north.
And are you looking to downsize during spring cleaning this year? Well, here's an idea. Jason Wolford with Mission Christ says his ministry is accepting donations of Bibles and Christian reading materials in good condition.
They get palletized, boxed, sorted, and then we put them on sea containers and send them out to our distribution points around the world.
For example, South Africa receives 4 such containers each year. In the most recent shipment, a gang member's mother came across a Bible with commentary for prisoners.
She told this young man that it came from American Christian and it came just for him.
He was skeptical of the Bible. But when his mother told him it was a gift,
he started to cry because he said it was the first time that a stranger had done anything for him, and now he's reading this Bible.
Learn more about how you can get involved with this effort. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. That's missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Glad to be with you, Rick.
Well, Dave, the big news, and it's a tragic story, is the killing of these two young Israeli diplomats there in Washington, D.C. I know you're going to talk about that, but you're going to give us an overall update. Can you tell us the general update from Israel?
Yeah, Rick, it's going to be a bit tough because a lot of my friends knew Yaron Lischinsky, who was killed. But I'll get into that. Of course, everyone knows the story. Both him and his intended fiancée, Sarah Milgram, shot in the back point blank by a pro-Palestinian Chicago man who had plastered anti-Israel statements on the internet and had signs on his house and all sorts of things. And of course, Sarah survived the first shooting and was trying to crawl away when he shot her again and killed her in cold blood, and then went inside of the museum, and people didn't know he was the killer until he revealed himself, pulled out a keffiyeh, and started screaming, "Free, free Palestine." Yehiel Leiter, the Israeli ambassador to the States, strongly condemned the attack, and he's the one that revealed that Yaron had just bought a ring for Sarah to ask for her hand in marriage next week in Jerusalem. And all of his friends, I'm hearing from many of them, were planning to be at a party to celebrate that. Prime Minister reacted strongly about it and condemning anti-Semitism and its growing effect throughout the world. He also strongly denounced the prime ministers of Britain, France, and Canada for earlier in the week calling for the war to end immediately, saying that Israel is creating war crimes and must stop the war in Gaza. This echoes, of course, other world leaders have said similar things. We also had, Rick, three Israeli leaders say something similar during the week. Two former prime ministers, Ehud Barak and Ehud Olmert, both said that Israel is committing war crimes. And the current head of the Labour Party said the same thing. And there were strong denouncements of those statements by pretty much all other political leaders, and certainly by the prime minister and his cabinet. Meanwhile, Rick, we had a rocket fired from Gaza into Israel on Friday. It was successfully intercepted. We had intensified fighting, as Bibi had said would occur after Trump's visit if the Hamas had not released any more hostages. We had that all week. And more aid trucks were allowed in under U.S. insistence, really. And so some food is getting back into the Gaza Strip. Not that there wasn't any, but it was running low. We had three more Houthi missiles during the week, Rick, fired at Israel. You know all about that, having just been there and hearing the sirens. So we had three more siren runs. And we had on Friday several European airlines announce extensions of their suspensions of flights to Israel, including British Air. Delta, however, did restart its flights, and I know you got back on a different flight than you were planning, since your flight was also canceled, one of those canceled, but you got back safely, and we're glad for that. Other news, we had a wave of IDF airstrikes in Lebanon during the week, especially on Thursday, all across the country. And in an unusual move, the army spokesman in Arabic, they have a Arabic-speaking spokesman, he issued a warning to a certain town in South Lebanon for the people to get out of a certain neighborhood because there was a known Hezbollah, the weapons factory, hidden in the middle of the neighborhood, and they were going to destroy it. So the people had an hour to flee. Of course, that means the Hezbollah people got out of there too, but it shows that Israel does try to keep civilians unharmed as this war continues.
Well, David, let's start in that terribly emotional situation, and I heard the emotion coming from you as you were talking about it, but we look at the anti-Semitism that has been going on around the world, and, you know, Dad always used to say words have consequences, and certainly they do have consequences. In this situation, you report on the situation on the ground and how Israel is trying to deal with a terrorist organization that is holding Israeli hostages. They're fighting amongst their civilians, and actually part of their strategy is to have civilian casualties so that they can seemingly try to get the world on their side in the public relations battle. Can you talk a little bit about this entire situation and how it has come to this, the tragic murder of these two young people in Washington, D.C.?
Well, Rick, the facts say that this killing was just ridiculous. Yes, it was a Jewish couple, but they were Messianic Jews. They were believers in Jesus. Yaron was, his father was Jewish, German Jewish. His mother was a German Gentile. So he was not legally Jewish. But at age 16, he was such a strong Christian Zionist, he decided to move to Israel, later convincing his father and mother to move there. His father became a leader in one of Jerusalem's congregations, its biggest one, King of Kings, after that. And Yaron was like a rock star, frankly, Rick, in the Israeli Messianic community, you know, a rising star, going to be a diplomat. Everybody was so proud of him. And like I said, they were going to have this party next week to meet Sarah and congratulate them and all of that. So just a very, very tragic thing. But again, these were Christians. I mean, they were Jews. They had Jewish background, but they were believers in Jesus. What did this young woman from Oklahoma have to do with Gaza? I mean, you know, so she worked at the Israeli embassy, but in a low-level position. And Yaron's job was to monitor trends and events in the Middle East for the embassy and for the ambassador. And he was obviously well-loved there as well as he was in Jerusalem. So the Messianic community shattered. But, you know, these anti-Semites rise up in every generation, as the Bible says they would. And they seek to kill Jews because they are Jews. They seek to destroy Israel because it's a Jewish state, not because of its policies, not because of this or that. Those are their excuses. But again, from the river to the sea means wipe out the Jews. So who is planning on genocide? Israel wasn't planning on going into Gaza at all on October 6th and had no idea this was coming, this horrendous massacre. And the violence just continues now from that and these protests at the universities and all these things. It's really gotten out of hand, as the president has said, President Trump has said, and as Prime Minister Netanyahu has said, efforts to stop it must be increased. But statements from leaders of Canada, Britain, and France, so anti-Israel, are bound, as Bibi said, to stir this stuff up and to cause people to act. And to act in a very nasty way. And this was certainly a horrific crime that was committed, a horrific terror attack, really.
Well, David, the one bright side in all of this is that they were believers in Jesus Christ, and they have that blessed hope that we all have of eternal life with Jesus Christ for those that have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. But let's focus a little bit on the anti-Semitism, and this is something that we talk about on this program. It's setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. This is not just an anti-Jewish thought, but it's an anti-God thought. Can you expound on that?
Well, Rick, we know that the Bible ends with a major clash between the God of Israel, who is the only God, the Bible makes clear, and his opponent, Hasatan, the adversary in Hebrew, the enemy, Satan, and that it will come to a massive climax throughout the entire earth in the last days, a worldwide government led by an anti-Christ figure, anti-Messiah figure. So really, I don't think it's anti-Semitism as much as it is anti-God of Israel and anti-God's people, who, of course, are, by God's choice, the Jewish people. And he made clear that, you know, you sin, you'll be tossed out, but I'll bring you back. I'm going to love you forever for the sake of David. You'll always have a king on your throne, etc. And the Messiah came and he reigns and will reign here on earth. So it's the climax of the ages, and it's also against, of course, Christians who are grafted in to the promises, the good promises that were given to Israel, as Paul made clear in Romans. So that's what's at the heart of this, and that's the reason it's not going to disappear. It's going to intensify. There's not really much we can do. But again, it doesn't help to have leaders of supposedly Christian countries or countries with many Christians in them making such virulently anti-Israel statements that are false. It's just false. Israel's doing everything it can to avoid killing civilians and harming them. Again, Hamas started this war. Hamas continues it by continuing to fight, continuing to hold over 20 hostages, and continuing to stall in these ceasefire negotiations. So that's the reality on the ground.
Dave Dolan, not only a journalist and reporter with many years reporting in the Middle East and on Israel in general, but also a student of Bible prophecy. Dave, we appreciate the perspective you bring to this program. Thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
And please pray for the Leshinsky family. I know them. God bless.
Thank you, David. And yes, we will continue to pray for the family. Well, we got to take a break. And when we come back, interviews with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and men of God that help us to have a prophetic outlook on the world today. Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Another windfall comes to Syria as the EU lifts economic sanctions. Samuel with Redemptive Story says minorities are deeply concerned about the direction Syria's new government might take. Economic pressure has pushed many Christians to leave, and the threat of persecution adds more impetus. Yet Samuel says many who could leave choose to stay for the sake of Christ. They're seeing other minorities respond to the gospel now more than ever. So pray earnestly for these brothers and sisters. There's more specific prayer points in the story at our website. And are you looking to downsize during spring cleaning? Well, here's an idea. Jason Wolford with Mission Cry says his ministry accepts donations of Bibles and Christian reading materials in good condition. They're packed into sea containers and shipped freely around the world to partners. For example, South Africa gets 4 shipments each year. Learn about their impact and how you can get involved with this effort at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Today we're focusing on major trends of Bible prophecy, and we're listening in as my dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, interviews men that are going to help focus us in as to where we are on God's prophetic timeline. Well, Rick and I just returned from Israel, and, you know, this weekend we thought we would revisit. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung started this program in 1999, in January of 1999. He did over 2,000 programs where he talked about Bible prophecy. Some of those very interviews that he did in the time span of the 2,000 programs over 21 years, those interviews have been very relevant for today. And we thought we would go back and revisit some of these interviews that Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father, had with good men, and some of these men have already gone home to be with the Lord. So let's take this opportunity today to find out some of the major trends of Bible prophecy. As a ministry, Prophecy Today is committed to keeping their eyes on what's going on around the world to keep you aware of where we are on God's timetable. As a matter of fact, we are examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And today we're going to take a look at those 4 major trends so that you might be better aware of where you are and where we are on God's prophetic timetable. Let's go right now as we join Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, my father, as he is interviewing Rabbi Yoel Karin on the importance of the Temple Mount as it relates to Jewish history, Bible prophecy, and the progress for what's been done for the rebuilding of the next temple in the city of Jerusalem.
Yoel Karin is a rabbi, but in addition to that, very knowledgeable of what's happening throughout all of Israel. We could talk about the political aspect, but I want to focus with the rabbi on the Temple Mount, on what is taking place as it relates to preparations for the next temple, etc. Rabbi, great to have you along with us today as one of our broadcast partners as we take a look at top news stories coming out, in particular with you, for example, what's going on in Jerusalem and the Temple Mount.
As always, I appreciate you having me.
Thank you so much for being available. Let's do focus on the Temple Mount. It's been somewhat of a controversy, both from the Palestinian side, and they continue to deny that there's ever been a Jewish presence on the Temple Mount or even at the Western Wall. But the Israeli government is not helping to give the capability for the people who would really, the religious Jewish people who would like to go up onto the Temple Mount, have some time to just stand there. I remember looking back over Hanukkah, there were many who wanted to go there and to just meditate up there on the Temple Mount, trying to follow the rules that had been laid down. But both the Israeli government and the Palestinians, let's take it from the Israeli government. I mean, they should be the friends of those who want to do something on the Temple Mount. They don't seem to be.
You would think, you know, that they would. Even any minimal national pride that these people would have would stop them from the things that they do and that they say. I was so embarrassed with Prime Minister Netanyahu getting up and declaring to the world that the Western Wall is not negotiable and it's under full Israeli sovereignty. In effect, he's to mention that the Western Wall is yours without mentioning that the Temple Mount that it's holding up is yours is absolutely ridiculous. He basically denied, without saying it, he publicly denied that the Temple Mount is non-negotiable and is entirely Jewish. So it's just it's really, really sad, really frustrating to hear that those kinds of cowardly statements coming out of the Prime Minister of the Nation of Israel.
Now, does that enhance the Palestinian attack on the reality of truth that there has been a presence on the Temple Mount at least since the times of Abraham when he went there with Isaac to offer him on Mount Moriah, which is the same as the Temple Mount, and that dates back almost 4,000 years ago?
Of course, any sign of weakness emboldens them. And they're not idiots. They're very intelligent, and they can see a weak point, and they know how to exploit it. And they know that Israel's unwillingness to publicly state the truth is a weakness that they can exploit.
Now, talk to me just about that 4,000 year ago event that did take place, and let others know. We've got a litany of things, I would think, and just discuss it with me, if you will. Abraham there, and then King David purchasing the threshing floor from one on the Jebusite, Solomon building the first temple. Just go through those things for us and rehearse them so those eavesdropping on the conversation can realize how important the Temple Mount is to the Jewish people.
Right. Even, you know, not only was this the place that Abraham, this is the Mount Moriah mentioned in the Bible, and going back further than that, Jewish tradition holds that the foundation stone where the Holy of Holies was is the very point, the very infinite point from which the entire universe sprang. And so then going forward, you have this as the point where actually the Garden of Eden was, where Abraham prepared to sacrifice Isaac. That's the technical name of the mountain is Har Moriah, Mount Moriah. It's only called the Temple Mount because of the association with the temple after it was built there. Then going forward, you have David purchasing. You have the Jebusite offering him to take it for free, and he refuses, exactly as Abraham refused to take the Cave of Machpelah in Hebron for free. He insisted on buying it, because he could see, our rabbis tell us that the wise man is the one that who can see what's coming down. It's in Hebrew, it's roe et hamolad, sees that which is being born. Abraham knew what would happen in the future. David knew what would happen in the future, and they insisted on buying these places. The rabbis say there's three places that the nations can never say we stole from them, and that is the Cave of Machpelah in Hebron, the kever of the tomb of Joseph in Shechem, and the Temple Mount. All of those were bought and paid for fair and square, and yet all three of those sites are not under Jewish control today.
And very controversial. In fact, the ancient Jewish prophet Zechariah, in his book, chapter 12, I think, is verse 2, where it says, Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling, basically symbolic, referring to the controversy surrounding the Temple Mount, until the coming of the Messiah. That is a key component in end-time prophecy, but it's evidence that we're quickly, I remember talking with the number two man over at the Temple Institute, Rabbi Chaim Richman. He said, we're living in the days of Zechariah chapter 12. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely we are.
And indeed, it's not going to get any better. It's going to only intensify.
For sure. That's something for every individual who is alive and listening to us right now to consider, the generation that they've been born into, the generation that is seeing these things come to pass. Prophecy has been fulfilled for centuries now, but the birth pangs are beginning to grow closer and closer and more intense all the time. So this is really in a transitional generation right now where we're actually seeing these things. It's incredible to be alive and be part of it.
It certainly is. I would agree with that. 2,500 years ago was when Zechariah wrote that passage of Scripture about the controversy surrounding Jerusalem, and there were no Islamists at that time, according to the record of history. But now it looks to me, and I want to get your opinion, the Islamic element that's in Jerusalem and focused on that Temple Mount, they seem to be that which is the underlying cause for all this controversy.
Yes, actually, history is something that is very, to them, it's not a black and white thing. What happened yesterday, you can interpret as you wish today, and you can change the facts to match whatever is more advantageous to you. That's the way that they look at history, and they don't understand truth and falsehood the way we do, as absolutes. They're all relative, and they can all be changed up to suit your purpose. So according to them, everyone was a Muslim before Islam even existed. Abraham, Adam, everyone, they were all Muslim prophets. The Temple Mount was a mosque before there was a Muhammad, before there was an Islam. To you and I, it sounds ridiculous. To them, it doesn't sound ridiculous because truth is relative.
Yeah.
To them.
Yeah. Totally subjective to what you've heard or studied or lived through in the past. Well, indeed, God's word is absolute. It's objective, and those ancient Jewish prophets talked about it, let us know beforehand, pre-wrote history, as you might say, to how it would be in the end times. Well, there's going to be a temple that's going to be built as well. Update us. What's the latest on the preparations to build that temple on that very controversial piece of real estate?
Well, I can tell you this, that over the past year, there's been quite a shift. There haven't been a lot of new vessels and things like that being created because, quite frankly, most of it's done. What we're seeing right now is the shift in the consciousness and the way that people, the average Jew on the street and politicians are relating to the Temple Mount. Of course, you know we have Moshe Feiglin, who's declared that the first thing he would do if elected prime minister would be to go up to the Temple Mount and bow down and thank God for him being elected. It just so happens that there will be a group of Knesset candidates, and a lot of the people who are running for the Israeli parliament are going to go up to the Temple Mount to give thanks to God and to ask his blessing on their campaigns and to put them into the seats in the Knesset. These are things that are completely, we've had, since the Temple Mount was reopened to Jews, this is the first time anything like this has happened. So that's what's bringing us closer. That's the type of preparations that we can talk about. People are preparing their minds and their bodies now like they never have before. They're preparing for the temple with their feet by walking up to the Temple Mount itself. And that's where the real change has come this year.
Now, let me make sure I understood what you said. All the implements needed to operate the temple, the training of the priest who will be those serving at the temple, every item needed to build that building, it's basically in place, and now you're preparing the hearts and minds of the Jewish people for that temple.
Absolutely. That's exactly what's happening right now. Now, of course, there are a few things that are not ready that we can't just create out of thin air, like the ashes of the red heifer. There are only a few sacrifices, parts of the sacrificial service, that can be done without those ashes. The Passover offering can be brought. Certain public sacrifices can be brought. But a great many of offerings and sacrifices cannot be brought until we get those ashes and purify a new generation of Kohanim, of priests. So there are some of the pieces that are still not fit into the puzzle yet, that we still don't have, but we could right now. We have everything we need in place. If we had the political, physical ability to walk up there and do it, we could reinstitute the divine service today.
Wow. Rabbi Yoel Karen, he updates us on the controversy surrounding the Temple Mount and also preparations to build that next temple on that very sacred piece of real estate, especially sacred to the Jewish people. Rabbi, you've helped us to look back. We appreciate it so much. We'll continue to have these conversations. Thank you, my good friend.
Thank you.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Rabbi Yoel Karen, what a great interview on the importance of the Temple Mount and the progress of the rebuilding of the next temple in the city of Jerusalem. In Daniel 9:27, we see that the ancient Jewish prophet lays out for the student of Bible prophecy the period of the time known as the tribulation period. There are three elements in this passage that must fit within the 7 years. Actually, they will come to fulfillment within the first 3.5 years of the 7-year judgments on the earth that lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. One of the elements that we talk about frequently is in Daniel 7 and 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 8, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, We see a tyrant that will come on the scene. That's the Antichrist. We've talked about him in the past. I believe that we're living in the period of the Antichrist, or at least the setting up of a world system for the Antichrist. Then there needs to be a treaty, and the Antichrist comes and confirms a peace agreement with the people out of Jerusalem. That is something that is the most talked about item today when we talk about Bible prophecy. And then as we're looking forward, the last element in the beginning of the tribulation is the temple. The Antichrist will perform the abomination of desolation in the temple as he walks into the Holy of Holies and claims to be God, as foretold in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 4. All preparations are being made for the building of the tribulation temple. Remember, Jesus will build his kingdom temple after his return, but there will be a tribulation temple that the Antichrist will desecrate during the 7 years of judgment. The temple is ready to be rebuilt. You know, one of the things that we do as a ministry is we try to help you discern which is fact and which is fiction. We bring in Dr. Reynold Showers because in our world today, there are a lot of teachers that are teaching Bible prophecy, but they're not using the correct principles.
Right now, we're going to talk with Dr. Rennie Showers. Last time we had an opportunity to talk to Dr. Showers, he was on our broadcast, and we started talking about some of the phenomenon that is being discussed in Bible prophecy conferences across the world. And it was of some concern to me that they are starting to get really radical, going far out into things like UFOs and alien invasion of the earth, etc., etc. Some even talked about snatching from the earth by aliens of human beings. Well, that's a bit far to where I would like to go. I want to stay within the confines of the Word of God between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. And a man that does that meticulously is Dr. Rennie Showers. He's an author. He is a conference speaker. He's a good friend to us right here on Prophecy Today as well. And I hold in my hands right now a book entitled Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels. It's an excellent book on angels. We have it available at our website, prophecytoday.com. We'd love to have this in your hands. You can call and make your order. Call the toll-free number, 877-674-3298, and you can get your copy of Dr. Shower's book on angels. And Rennie, I'm so grateful that you could join us. Let's start our conversation briefly. I understand that angels were created on the first day of creation, and really I came to that conclusion by studying your book here on angels. But just briefly, rehearse for us how angels were created and tell us how that all came about.
Well, God obviously is the one that created them to serve him primarily in the universal kingdom. The Bible makes it very clear that God created the angels before he created planet Earth. And in Job chapter 38, he speaks to Job and he indicates that angels were present when God laid the foundation of the earth on day one of creation. And they sang God's praises as they saw him create planet Earth.
So then it was that first day of creation that the Lord brought these angelic creatures into existence. And as I understand then, when you look at chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 31, it says that everything God had created was good. Therefore, can we conclude these were all good angels? Evil angels don't come into existence until after that.
You're right. And the way that happened was the most magnificent of all the angelic beings that God created, described in Ezekiel 28, who was perfect in his ways from the day he was created till iniquity was found in him, became consumed with pride, thinking he could make himself just like God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. And since God had angels serving him within his kingdom, if he were to be like God, he had to have angels serving him within his kingdom. And so this angel, God changed his name to Satan, which means enemy or adversary, and he approached other angels to persuade them to join him in his revolt against God. And so there were some of the good angels that made that fateful choice. And once they did, they were locked into being evil angels.
Now we jump that span in history and we come and focus on the time of the tribulation, that 7 years of judgment talked about in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 19. I asked you last time we were together, Rennie, would you explain some of the evil angelic activity? I know the word angel, or it's plural angels, the most used word in the book of Revelation. But though the good angels are going to play a major role, evil angels will as well. What are some of their activities going to be during that seven-year period of time?
Well, for one thing, we know very clearly from Revelation chapter 16, when the next to last judgment of the tribulation is poured out upon planet Earth, that Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet are going to send evil angels, their demons, throughout the world to persuade the rulers of all the nations of the world to bring their combined military might together to one location. And Zechariah chapters 12 through 14 make it very clear that location is the nation of Israel. And that's going to be a major role that evil angels are going to play toward the end of the tribulation. Some of the earlier judgments reveal that there are going to be some beings coming up out of prison places and everything, apparently to do Satan's work for him in the world during the seven-year tribulation period.
You know, it looks to me, when we study the book of Revelation chapter 9, it describes locusts there. I've never seen a locust that has the face of a man, hair of a woman, teeth of a lion, breastplate of a horse running to battle with a scorpion's tail. And that seems to indicate, out of that prison location you were mentioning just a moment ago, these evil angels taking on forms that are not normal to what we might think an angel would look like. In fact, I'm not sure if we know what an angel looks like since they're spirits, but is that possibly the case? Could these evil angels take on different forms during that seven-year time?
It could very well be because, you know, Satan, who was the great angel and everything, took upon himself the form of a serpent to get man to join him in his revolt against God. And that's why Revelation twice calls Satan that serpent of old.
When we look at that period of time, and when we realize that angels can take on different forms, I just want to speculate just for a moment. I know you don't like to do that, but let's speculate. People all the time talking about UFOs, unidentified flying objects, even in some of these prophecy conferences that are going, what I believe, a little bit crazy. They're talking about encounters with UFOs. Could these in any way be angels taking on forms of some type of an alien being or an alien object of some type?
Well, that's possible, Jimmy, but again, you know, we don't have any examples in the Bible of their taking on that kind of a form. I mean, we have examples of their taking on human form in the Bible. And as we mentioned, some of these weird ones are going to come up out of the abyss and everything, you know, during the tribulation period. I've never seen anything in the Bible talking about an angel becoming like an impersonal metallic thing, you know, like a flying saucer or something like that. So all we can say is we don't have any examples of that type of form they take upon themselves given to us in the Word of God.
What do you think all of this phenomenon, this talk about alien creatures, UFOs, etc., what do you think that is? Total speculation?
Yeah, it could be, and it could also be a satanic way of God, you know, deceiving people into thinking that this is what they're seeing and all the rest.
You know, at the midway point of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, God, I guess, just gets fed up with these evil angels, and especially with the devil, who has access to his throne to accuse the brethren on a daily basis.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He's going to tell Michael, get the good angels together, throw these evil angels down onto the earth. And it seems to indicate there in chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, that these evil angels, under the leadership of Satan, go after the Jewish people. Why does that take place?
Yes, well, the reason for that is, according to the prophetic scriptures, God will not crush Satan and end his rule over the world system, and then God restore his theocratic kingdom rule back to planet Earth again through the Messiah until the nation of Israel repents of its rebellion against God and accepts Jesus as its Messiah and Savior. And the reason it's Israel that has to do that before God will crush Satan is because God, through the prophets, reveals that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, Israel will be the spiritual leader of the whole world.
So thus, then Satan, if he can wipe out the Jewish people, God becomes incapable of being able to keep his promises. The Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, to the Jewish people, Satan thus would be the winner.
And that's, you're right, Jimmy, and that's why down through the ages of time, the Jewish people have had more attempts at genocide brought against them than any other ethnic group in all of world history. Satan must eliminate them from his perspective so that God will never crush him.
Wow. One final question for you, Rennie, and we're all anticipating the soon call from the heavens by Jesus Christ for the rapture to take place, all of us Christians to go into the heavenlies. That seems to be what all these current events that align themselves with Bible prophecy are indicating. Thus, do you see evil angelic activity increasing during the time, actually before the tribulation? We talked about what they would do in the tribulation. What about leading up to that tribulation period? Do you see evil activity among the angels now?
Well, you can't help but wonder, you know, some of the weird movements now, even within what used to be Bible-believing churches and denominations. Many of them are gathering together now against Israel and putting on big conferences and saying that Israel is an apartheid nation and has no right to exist in the Middle East and ought to be driven out of there and gotten rid of. This is a lot of your organized Christian denominations and groups and everything gathering together to say that. And it has to be kind of motivated and everything by satanic influence, because he's going to use any tool he can to eliminate the people of Israel.
Yeah. I think about Daniel chapter 10, where evil angels are dispatched to take control of human political leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the angels are the evil angels led by Satan, who is an angel of light. They're out there acting as ministers of righteousness. You're talking about it in pulpits all across this country. Well, the closer we get to the rapture, would you not say we're going to see that activity intensify?
Oh, I wouldn't be surprised at that, Jimmy. And I tell you, more and more Christians are being persecuted around the world. It's unbelievable. I get almost daily reports. This, I got one today, three different reports of Christians being massacred, like about 70 people being killed while they're in church and everything. This is going on around the world.
So this is an indication of where we are in God's time for what's going to happen. Well, God's going to be the victor. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire forever. That's what God's word has to say. We both, Rennie and I, have read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen. Rennie, this is an excellent book, Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels. It's available at our website, prophecytoday.com. And I would have to encourage anybody and everybody, if you find a book authored by Dr. Rennie Showers, read it. It will be excellent. It'll help you grow in the Lord. Rennie, thank you so very much for your participation with us on the broadcast today. Appreciate it, and we'll talk again down the line.
Great, Jimmy, and thank you.
Dr. Renald Showers and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, as they discuss the proliferation of talk of aliens and UFOs and angels and how they fit into Bible prophecy. They both discuss the importance of having a proper understanding of Bible prophecy. In order to do that, you have to have the basic fundamentals for understanding Bible prophecy. We encourage you to go to our website and take a look at our School of Prophets Institute so that you might be able to have a better understanding of Bible prophecy. You know, there are over 1,000 prophecies in God's Word, and 500 of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. That means 500 prophecies are left to be fulfilled concerning future events. Make sure you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, where you will find out more information. You'll find out our top 10 news stories of the day, daily devotions that you can sign up for, all the information that you need to know so that you can be aware of where we are on God's prophetic timetable. Coming up after the break, we have Dr. Rob Congdon talking to us about the European Union and the importance that it plays in Bible prophecy. We'll be right back, and you're listening to Prophecy Today. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr.
This week we're taking a look at the major trends of Bible prophecy and how it helps you to keep a proper perspective on where we are on God's prophetic timetable. Right now we're going to take a look at the European Union and its correlation to the revived Roman Empire. Let's join Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Dr. Rob Congdon.
Right now we bring to these microphones a broadcast partner par excellence. He's with us each and every week. I'm talking about Dr. Rob Congdon. And he's going to give us a report on the European Union and actually the continent of Europe as well. How do these two entities play in to the end time scenario that can be found in Bible prophecy? Well, that's why we have our discussions right here on Prophecy Today. Rob, not a big news week, so I thought we'd spend some time discussing together the intricacies of how the European Union seems to be, at least from afar, looks like to be the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. That is a prophetic term from the book of Daniel and chapter 7 in particular, when the old Roman Empire will come back to power and play a very key role during the seven-year tribulation period. So let's get it underway. And in fact, let's start with that question right there. Why do you and I know I do, but you can explain for our listeners as well, why do you say that the European Union may well be at least the beginning infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire?
Well, I think there's probably two prime reasons. One is the countries involved in the European Union. There are 27 countries that are now members of it. All of them trace their history back to the ancient Roman Empire. In fact, you can almost draw a continuous line of being parts of empires from the Roman days right to the European Union. So we have, if you will, a geographic tie of these countries back to the Union. In addition, you have the very unique form of the government of the European Union, which Daniel describes one day will be a diverse government. He says the final empire in the book of Daniel. Diverse meaning unique in history, something that's never existed before. The European Union government is a government, what is called supranational. It's a group of 27 men and women who are not elected. They decide what happens for the European Union through their discussions and in their internal discussions. There is no voting for them. There is no check and balance of them. It's merely a group that of commissioners, they're called, that run the government. So we have a government that is unique in history. That matches Daniel. And we have a geographic relationship to the ancient Roman Empire as well.
Well, and have I not heard you tell me about, for example, one of the leaders in Italy? I think the terminology was he was appointed a senator for life. That seems to have quite a bit of a interesting ring between the old Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire.
Oh, absolutely. It's very interesting. The current prime minister of Italy, now he is an appointed person. In other words, he's not voted in. He was appointed by the president of Italy as prime minister. This gentleman, Mario Monti, he was just a few days before he was made prime minister, he was voted senator for life. Now, that's a term right out of the ancient Roman Empire, if you will. He is a senator. He's a member of the Senate. Only five men are allowed to hold this unique position of senator for life at a time. So that means he will be in the Senate for his life or unless he decides to retire. So he has a unique title, if you will, that goes back to the Roman Empire. Interestingly, he also has served on that commission that I've just referred to, this unique body of 27 men and women who basically rule the European Union. He has served many positions in there in the economic area and in other areas of the European Union. His background is such, which is a requirement to be any kind of leader in the EU. He is Roman Catholic, a strong practicing Roman Catholic, which again gives the ties, if you will, back to Rome and to its point. The final thing, and I say this cautiously because I realize that many people like to run with conspiracies, but significantly, Mario Monti is a member of the key think tank groups of Europe. And some of those people, listeners, will know they've heard of the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderberg Group. These are think tanks. And interestingly, he's founded a think tank called the Bruegel, which ties very quickly to a famous artist who actually designed the European Union, gave the prototype for the European Union buildings, which ties it to Babel and the Roman Empire. So we have a major leader in Europe today, very involved in the financial problems of Europe, who holds a unique title that sounds like a Roman Empire title of old. So the ties get very strong as you look at the European Union and to what once was the European, the Roman Empire.
And it looks to me, indeed, after what I've just heard you say, as if the stage is set for that revival of the old Roman Empire. Let's step back just a moment for our listeners and talk about the European Union itself. Now, I don't believe that it started out with the title European Union. If I'm correct, I believe it was the Treaty of Rome that was signed on March the 25th, 1957, there on the hills of Rome, that really got this ball rolling.
That would be what you would call the formal beginning. But if you look at the history of the, if you want to call it the embryonic stages of the European Union, it began in 1918 with the League of Nations. One of the key people that were there was a founder of it. And he worked behind the scenes, very quietly behind the scenes. He developed what became what was called the Coal Commission, dealing with coal and shipping. That was six nations. Out of those six nations, they then advanced to form what is most people still refer to the common market, which we've all heard of, and now has developed in, after a time of almost 50 years now, has developed into the European Union. There has been a steady progression from 1918 to this point to define the European Union as an empire and lead it to a significant power, not just economics, but politically. If you really want to look at history, you go back to Dotti, who's, I believe, I'm saying this is from memory, 13th century. He proposed the whole idea. So men have always been looking for this union of Europe that would eventually be the world power. And, of course, what we see today in the European Union, the current leaders are talking about the same progression. They envision incorporating many more countries. When they discuss what countries they'd like to bring in, they are only countries that have some kind of ancestry, if you will, to those in the Roman Empire. So it's been an ongoing movement. The real success, just as you said, was with the Treaty of Rome. That's what really pulled it together and put it on the world stage. But it's been progressing ever since more and more toward a true world empire.
I know that when President Sarkozy was president of France, he put together the Mediterranean Union, 17 additional states. 16 of those were Islamic states on the coast of the Mediterranean, and then the one Israeli state, Israel, the Jewish state. That makes 44 states. How in the world, if we're looking at current events fitting into the scenario for Bible prophecy in Daniel, for example, how do we get 44 states down to 10, like the 10 toes of Daniel 2, the 10 horns of Daniel 7?
Well, there are ways to do it. I think we should note, first of all, that Mediterranean Union is also remnants of the Roman Empire. It's the same countries that once were in the Roman Empire. So there would be 44. But as the European Union has been discussing strongly in the last 2 years, it doesn't work with 27 leaders and this supranational commission, that they'll have to reduce it to make it more effective with less inertia, in other words, so it can make decisions quicker and faster. And so proposals have been to create a smaller, more elite body of leaders who would be smaller and more flexible and could react quickly. I have speculated, you have speculated, and obviously we're influenced by the scriptures, that number could be 10. I've seen the European Union talking about 10, 12, maybe at the most 15 countries. Very interesting about the European Union, though, they often zero in on one of their favorite numbers. It's almost like they're choosing our favorite number, and that number is 10. Many organizations are based on the number of 10. So what I think will happen, and this is purely a guess, but perhaps an educated guess. I think they will eventually redivide Europe and the European Union, including those countries around the Mediterranean, into 10 regions. And those regions could then be the governing regions. They already have a group in the EU called the Regions Group that works on an economic level of regions, and that could well be how they could get from 44 down to 10 in the future.
We've only have just a moment or two left on this time of interview with you, Rob. So talk to me about the fact that many of the European Union leaders want to elect a president, one leader for the European Union, and he will be a strong leader, and he will lead this political, economic power base into the future. Sounds like the Antichrist to me.
Well, yes. This economic crisis has forced them to say we need to react quicker. We need a single leader. Right now in the structure of the European Union, there are three leaders. They are saying they need one leader who can speak for them all. And certainly we know that when they start thinking that way, and when you're talking an empire, we could well be looking at the stage totally being set for that final ruler of the world empire.
Wow. And if that is not a scenario that sets the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled, I don't know what is. Dr. Rob Congdon, he's the man who covers the European Union for us. He's also a great student of Bible prophecy and a teacher of Bible prophecy as well. So that's how he pulls the geopolitical activities together with the biblical prophetic truth that will be fulfilled in the future. Rob, thank you so very much for joining us. This was great insight on the program today. I appreciate it so much, and we'll talk again next week.
We'll look forward to it, to talk next week. I'll be in Europe. Lord bless.
Thanks, Rob. That's great information. Again, let me remind you, if you want to find out more information about the things that we are talking about, go to our website at prophecytoday.com. Check out all that's there and all that's available to help keep you aware of where we are on God's prophetic timetable. If you go to our website at prophecytoday.com, there are so many things that you will find. You'll find our top 10 news stories that we compile every single day and we put up there. And those are top 10 news stories about what's taking place around the world and how does it fit in to Bible prophecy. You also have a chance to listen to our Prophecy Today intelligence briefing, 15 minutes with our broadcast partners from around the world as they give us an understanding of what's taking place in their area of the world as they see it. We have PTV, Prophecy Today Video, videos from the land of Israel as we look at Bible prophecy and how Israel's role in Bible prophecy is so very important. We have our Prophecy Today Premium Resource Center, all of our archives of past programs, interviews, CD series, and all of our videos. We also have our PTRN, our Prophecy Today Radio Network, where each day you can listen to whenever you need to. You can go to our website, take a look, click on the button, and you can listen to whatever programs, whatever messages, or whatever interviews that you want to listen to from our website. We have information on our program called PASS, Prophetic Army of Senior Saints. We put together a brand new program that is helping to equip senior saints. I know that senior saints, and you might be out there thinking, you know, what can I do? How can I still be involved in my church and what I'm doing? You know, there's so much that you can do, so much that you can be a part of. And we have put together a program that will help equip you and that you could teach Bible prophecy in your church. Don't just sit on the sidelines, get involved, stay involved, and be productive until the rapture of the church takes place. If you ever thought about going to Israel, we have a link to our Joshua Travel site that has information on all of our trips. Two times a year, we go to Israel. We look at Israel past, present, and future. There are two parts to our trip. The first is 8 days in the land of Israel, where we start out in the city of Jerusalem. Then we'll go up to the north to the Sea of Galilee and the Golan Heights, and then we're back to the city of Jerusalem. After we finish our time in Israel, we have what we call the Jordan Extension, where we take you down to Eilat on the Red Sea and then take a one-day trip over to Petra. You can go to our Joshua Travel site and take a look at the dates. Twice a year we go to Israel and see which one of those dates will fit into your schedule. Our website is put together to help equip you and keep you informed as to where we are and where our world is today in which we live. And as we take a look at the major trends of Bible prophecy. After a quick break, we're going to be right back with a look at the book.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. One wrong step led to a government crackdown on the Muslim Brotherhood in Jordan last month. Security forces sniffed out a cell that was building short-range rockets for unstated purposes. The extremist group denied ties to the alleged plot, but it was nonetheless put under a ban. Samuel with Redemptive Stories tells us,
it's been a long time coming that the king and others have wanted to get rid of the Muslim Brotherhood here in Jordan. And then this recent planning of a terrorist activity on its own soil has given them the impetus for them to be able to do that.
Samuel says the Muslim Brotherhood may be out of the picture, but the people who believe in its ideals are still present. So please pray for God's mercy on those aligned with radical Islam in Jordan and pray that they would understand and accept the truth about God's kingdom. Finally, reaching a whole nation for Christ is a monumental task. Partnerships make it possible. Helen Williams of World Missionary Press says they've been collaborating with the same believer in Guinea for 22 years. WMP scripture booklets help gospel workers introduce people to Christ when they go door to door.
They're able to take the word, share it, explain it, and then leave it there. Then the Spirit makes the word known to the reader. And then when they go back to follow up, there is interest.
Other believers use the material as part of their outreach events.
Much of it is done open air, just have a gathering in the street, and they'll have music, draw people, and then a little preaching, and then everybody in the crowd gets a booklet. It depends on the evangelist and the church.
Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. You know, Rick, on the program today, we have been revisiting some old interviews that are still very relevant, almost as if Dad did those last week, but they're so very relevant for today. And of course, you talked to Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, about events that are taking place. And the reason that we can do this, the reason that we know how to look at news stories, how we know how to come up with them, is because we do have a proper understanding of Bible prophecy.
That's right, Jimmy. We look at what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, and that's what we've been doing on this program for so many years. That's what Dad initially did, and that's what our whole ministry is based upon, and it's just so interesting to see some of the interviews that we have done earlier, which were timely and have just recently taken place, but then we look at some of the interviews that we have done earlier on this program that are happening right now, but we look in the past, and it's all consistent with what's going to take place in the future, Jimmy. And one of those main things that we've been looking at, in fact, probably the first thing that we put out as a ministry, was looking at the arrangements for building the temple. Scripture says that there is going to be a temple during the tribulation period, and we see so many things happening right now that are kind of preparing for that, including, Jimmy, when I was taking my group up onto the Temple Mount, there was a group of Temple Mount faithful types that were looking to bring a lamb up onto the Temple Mount. And then also, Jimmy, you and I down there near the Wadi Kelt in the Judean wilderness, we saw that practice altar that those that are preparing for a future temple had, and we just kind of drove up on that. So it's all very amazing, but it all points to what the Bible says is going to happen in the future and how we look at that.
Yes. You know, when you talk about the temple, we've talked about it. Probably one of the most talked about topics on this program and the, you know, almost 2,100 programs that we have done now in the past with Dad and now you and I, Rick. And you're right. Yeah. Since 1967, when the Jewish people were allowed to go, and the reunification of the city of Jerusalem, the Jewish people were allowed to go back up to go to the Temple Mount. There have been incidences that have taken place over the years, and you saw one firsthand, someone trying to take a sheep up there. We have filmed for Day of Discovery years ago, Dad and Mark DeHaan. We filmed the sacrifice of a sheep, how it was done. They were practicing where to do it. And that filming took place overlooking the Temple Mount. and just driving through the desert, trying to get away around a certain roadblock there. And we took our vehicles through the desert, and we came upon this practice ramp that very much resembles the altar that stood there on the temple, the first and second temples. Yes, and the priests today are those that are studying to be the priest in the future temple. That's the temple that will stand during the tribulation period that Yul Kieran talked about when he talked with Dad and everything, and the desire behind people to know more about these temple practices. And yes, there are men that are studying to do the priestly duties, and they're practicing so that they know what to do when they go up to the temple. So very timely that we're here. We've talked about the red heifer in the past, all the implements. In fact, our video, Ready to Rebuild Revisited, has many of these things that are on there. And it is timely. I think the Jewish people, and we went to the Temple Institute, they've gotten so much closer. They're ready to put up a temple. And that will be the very first thing that I believe that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, that's what he will do, is allow the Jewish people to put up a temple on the Temple Mount, which is the first holiest site for the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem, where the first and second temple stood. It is the third most holiest site in Islam. And there's no secret that we have talked about how this is radicalizing the Islamic world to turn against the Jewish people. And it will continue to do so, Rick.
Well, it certainly will, Jimmy. And we look at the Bible prophecy, and we talk about focusing on Israel, the hour hand of the timeline for what is going to take place, but the city of Jerusalem, the minute hand, and the Temple Mount, the second hand. And it's such a focus of the world today. And one of the things that the world focuses on, and this is something that came out in the program today and that we felt when we were in Israel, is anti-Semitism. We talked to Dave, and this tragic killing of these two young people on the streets of Washington, D.C., of all places, and basically killed because they were Jewish. And we see this anti-Semitism that is prevalent in the world today, and it has emerged since October 7th. And this, as Dave said, this is not just an anti-Jewish thing. This is an anti-God thing. This is Satan's attempt to thwart God's plan for the future, and that is prevalent as much today as it has ever been, isn't it?
Yes, you know, and we focus again on this topic in the past. There will be more anti-Semitic acts, and that's what forces people to return to the land of Israel. Even in the United States, they're not safe anymore. Europe is getting much worse, and it is causing people to go to Israel to make aliyah, to immigrate to the land of Israel, to live there. They feel like they can be protected. But we do know, according to Scripture, that there will become, there's coming a bigger Holocaust that even that took place during the ending of World War II and Nazi Germany. But we're going to see one that's going to take place that's going to have a much bigger impact on the city of Jerusalem. But God's not finished with the Jewish people. We know that. He's made a promise to them. And we focus on the Jewish people today because that helps us to understand where we are on God's timeline. Rick, you know, we've done so much to understand what is going to take place. And all of this prophecy, everything included in God's word, is to motivate us to live a pure and productive life and a holy life in an unholy world. And by reading and studying God's word, that's the conclusion that we come to, correct?
Absolutely, Jimmy. As we look at what's taking place in the world, we see God's plan for the future unfolding right before our eyes.
And everything that we've seen today, Rick, as we have examined all the current events in the light of God's prophetic word, you and I can say, along with others, that the rapture of the church is not far away. It could happen at any moment. And that's why we need to be looking up. Until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.